Thank you to Kathy and Nick for that reading. Please do keep that in front of us there as we look into the details of what Jesus said. And let's pray together. Thank you for this time, Father, to think together about the living words of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would open our ears to understand their meaning, to take them into our lives, and to put them into practice. Amen. I wonder if you'd describe yourself as a good listener. I've heard all sorts of tips over the years about how to be a good listener. You have to focus your attention on the other person. You have to put preconceived ideas about what they might be saying out of your mind and actually listen to what they're saying. And above all, you have to refrain from interrupting. I've come to realize that on the whole, I'm not a very good listener. Even this week, I was asking a friend what they think makes a good listener, and they were saying some really good stuff. And then a new program flashed up on the TV, and I was distracted, and I've completely forgotten what they said. But what about listening to God's word? Are you a good listener to the word of God in the Bible? We'll see today that Jesus says there is nothing more important than how we hear his word. We're returning this autumn to Matthew's gospel, and we pick up where we left off at the end of last autumn in chapter 13. And this is a chapter full of parables about the kingdom of heaven. By this point in Matthew's gospel, it's clear that Jesus is God's king. It's clear that God's long-promised king has arrived at last. Jesus' miracles, which he's been doing in these chapters, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame, even raising the dead. He's been doing all the things that the Old Testament said God's king would do. God's king has arrived. That much is clear. And with Jesus' arrival, God's kingdom has begun. But the shock at this point in Matthew is that so many people are rejecting Jesus. You might remember the people in the towns where Jesus did most of his miracles. Very few of them repented and accepted Jesus as their king. The influential leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were becoming more and more determined in their opposition to Jesus. And so it raises the question, if Jesus is God's promised king, why do so many people reject him? And why is his kingdom so small? I mean, at this point, his kingdom is just those few disciples who are listening to his word, putting it into practice, and doing the will of his Father in heaven. We may well ask the same question today, looking at the churches in our country. If Jesus is God's king, why is his kingdom so small? Why do so many reject him? And that's the question which these parables in chapter 13 answer. Jesus shows us what his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is like, and he explains how it starts small, but it grows and grows and grows, and how he explains how for now it's mixed in with this world, but that one day it will have a glorious future. And in the first of these parables of the kingdom, the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us what responses he expects from the message of his kingdom. It's a parable that challenges us to be careful how we listen to God's word. And it's also a parable that encourages us to keep going in sowing the seed of God's word to those around us, even when there's rejection and disappointment. We haven't got any headings to project today for the sermon. It's a very simple structure. We're going to look at the three parts of this reading in chapter 13. First of all, at the parable itself, and then at the reason why Jesus taught in parables, and then last of all, the meaning of the parable. So first, the parable itself in verses 1 to 9. Now, I guess most of us have heard the parable of the sower before. But I'd like you to imagine that you were there that day, hearing it for the very first time. So there you are, part of a huge crowd of thousands of people gathered round the shore of the Lake of Galilee. Perhaps it's a hot day in the Galilee sun. And you're looking out to the sea where there's a boat, and there's a man sitting in the boat, and he's about to teach. And this is what he says. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. If you'd been there that day, hearing that for the first time, what would have struck you from Jesus' teaching? What would you be taking away from that? One question that the disciples had is their question there in verse 10. Why do you speak to the people in parables? The disciples wanted to know, Jesus, why are you using these stories, these riddles to teach? Why don't you just explain in simple terms, in black and white, what you mean? Why do you teach with these stories? Well, let's think now about Jesus' answer, the reason why he taught in parables in verse 10 and following. Now, I was taught in religious studies at school that Jesus used parables to make things as clear as possible for his readers to understand. It went like this. They said Jesus' readers were simple country folk. They wouldn't have been able to understand anything too complicated. So Jesus used simple country stories to make things as clear as possible. But that is not what Jesus says here about his reason for using parables, stories to teach. Now, Jesus says here that his parables have a double-edged purpose, both to reveal, but also to conceal. You see, the parables are like a sieve, which lets some things through, but keeps other things out. Parables let the humble-hearted through into God's truths, but they keep out the hard-hearted. Let's see what Jesus says about this in verse 11 and 12. He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Surprising and shocking words, aren't they? Jesus speaks of two groups there. Those who have been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and then those who have not. Now, a secret in the Bible refers to a truth which we can't work out for ourselves, but which must be graciously revealed to us by God. See, knowledge of God's kingdom is given to us by God. That word "given" in verse 11 is very important. It's why we pray before we read and think about God's word. I hope you were praying just now when we prayed before the sermon. We need God to give us understanding of his truth. And the result of Jesus' teaching is very different in these two groups. To those who've been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, as they listen to Jesus' teaching, they will receive an abundance of truth. Down in verse 16, Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to look into what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." But the other group, as they hear Jesus' teaching, well, he says, even what they have will be taken from them. They'll be left in the dark, or if anything, even more hard-hearted. Now, that's surprising to see, but it's not because God is being mean to them or treating them unfairly. No, it is because they've hardened their hearts to God's word. We see this in verse 14 and 15. They were like the people who Isaiah spoke to in his day. "You will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving." Why? For this people's heart has become calloused. They've hardened their hearts and are not willing to change. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they have closed their eyes. They're not open to God's truth. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Again, that word turn is important. They're not willing to turn, not willing to turn back to God as they hear his word. If they did, he would heal them. So you see, attitude is everything as we hear God's word. If we come to his word not willing to learn and not willing to change, then God's word actually judges us. It leaves us in the dark and even more hard-hearted than before. But if we come to God's word with humble hearts, wanting to receive his truth and wanting to turn and put it into practice, well, then we see wonderful things. Jesus knew that his teaching would have this double-edged effect. And his teaching method, the parable, perfectly matches that effect. Imagine the different responses of people in the crowd that day hearing the parables. So one person hears them, and he returns home to his family and says, "There's nothing in that, Jesus, you know. His teaching is just children's stories, simple tales, nothing to it." They're hard-hearted, and truth has been concealed. But someone else hearing those very same parables would go home and say, "I can't stop thinking about that story. I've been pondering it in my mind. I've been thinking on it. I've been praying for an understanding." And that person would start to find the most wonderful truths in Jesus' parable. Humble-hearted, truth revealed. What this means is that we must be so careful how we hear God's word. Let's give an example from another area of life. My grandfather used to work in chemistry. And of course, in chemistry experiments, you have to be careful how you undertake them. He once took on an experiment from a colleague who had been injured in an explosion. And when he arrived in the laboratory, he saw the apparatus still sticking out of the ceiling where it had been blasted up there in the explosion. You have to be careful. They would have a light outside the lab, experiment in progress, to warn people. And of course, they'd wear goggles and gloves and all the rest of it. Approached in the right way, the experiment would yield wonderful results. Approached in the wrong way, it was dangerous. And actually, so it is, Jesus is saying here, when we hear the word of God. Perhaps we should have a light outside. Bible study in progress. Be careful. If we approach God's word with a hard heart that doesn't want to learn and doesn't want to turn, well, Jesus is saying God's word will judge us. But if we approach God's word with a humble heart that looks to him to give us the understanding and which wants to turn and put it into practice, well, then we will find in God's word that we see truths that even the prophets long to look into. Well, with that in mind, let's look at the meaning of the parable of the sower in verse 18 onwards. And Jesus is teaching with this parable that there are four ways of hearing God's word, but that only one of them produces a positive result in the long term. And we'll apply this to how we listen and hear ourselves, but also to what we expect when we share the word of God with other people. Of course, Jesus is the great sower, but he calls us as a church and as individual Christians to do what he was doing, to sow the seed of God's word to those around us, to sow it as far and as wide as we can. And if we're going to keep going with that task, well, we need to know what to expect, have the right expectations. And that's what the parable gives us as well. Four ways of hearing. The first way of hearing is to be like the path. And you'll remember in Jesus' parable, as that farmer was sowing the seed, some fell onto the path, which was so hard that the seed just sits on the surface, and straight away the birds come and they pluck it away and eat it up. And in verse 19, Jesus explains what that means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Perhaps you've had the experience of inviting someone to come along to church with you. And during the sermon, your heart is burning within you. You can see again the seriousness of our sin. and you're thrilled afresh at the love of Jesus Christ in dying for our sin. And it's made so clear that the way of salvation isn't our own performance, it's trusting in Jesus the Saviour. And you're delighted at what your friend has heard. But then over lunch afterwards, you ask, what did you take from the message in the talk at church today? And the friend says, oh, it confirms what I always thought. If you try your best to live a good life, you'll be fine in the end. And you think, what? It was like the message was in one ear and out the other. It's snatched away by the evil one. And of course, it's really disappointing when that happens. But Jesus is saying here, that's normal. That's one of the things that happens. In fact, it even happened when he was teaching. There were those who took nothing in. It should just make us ask ourselves, as we hear God's word, what am I understanding and holding on to from the word of God today? What truth am I taking away? Don't be like the path where it doesn't sink in at all, in one ear and out the other. What are we holding on to take away? That's the first way of hearing, the path. A second way of hearing is to be like the rocky places. And again, you'll remember in Jesus' parable, some of the seed fell on these places where the soil was very shallow, and the plant springs up straight away quickly, but when the sun shines on it, it is scorched and withered. And Jesus explains in verse 20 what this means. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is like the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. This is the person who perhaps comes along to Christianity Explored with us. And they hear over the weeks about everything that Jesus has done. His death and resurrection that make it possible for us to be forgiven and to become God's sons and daughters. And as they hear, they seem to respond positively. In fact, they are excited and overjoyed at the message of Jesus. But then when trouble or persecution comes, notice Jesus says when, not if. When family members or friends perhaps start to scoff at their new faith, well, this person quickly lets the faith slip. And it's so sad when we see that. Looking back over the years, I can think of one or two people I've known who have been like that. And it's so sad. But again, Jesus is saying, it is normal. Even when he was sowing the seed of God's word, this is one of the responses that he met with. And did you notice at the start of verse 21 what the problem is in this case? But since he has no root, God's word didn't go deeply into their lives. It was just on the surface. Again, it's something for us to think about. As we hear God's word, is it growing a deep root into our hearts? That happens as we think about God's word, as we reflect on it. Perhaps talk about what we hear. Certainly pray about what we hear. So that God's word is growing a root and down into our attitudes, our convictions, our priorities. We need that deep root if we're to keep going when trouble and persecution comes. So don't be like the rocky places that keep it shallow. Let God's word go deep into your lives. And the third way of hearing is to be like the thorny ground. And again, you'll remember in Jesus' parable that some of that seed fell among the thorns. And when the seed grew up, those thorns, well, they crowded it. They squeezed it. They choked those plants so that they couldn't grow. And in verse 22, Jesus explains, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. This is the person who hears God's word, but doesn't give it space to grow in their lives. And Jesus puts his finger on two things that can choke God's word. The first is the worries of this life, as he calls them. Now, we all know worries and anxieties in life. Maybe finding a suitable job, getting everything done in that job. It may be health, our own health, the health of a family member or a dear friend. It may be our children, their education, their friendships. Now, God cares about our concerns, and he wants to carry them with us. But Jesus says here, don't let the worries of this life choke God's word of the space that it needs in your life. Don't let the worries of this life stop you having space and time to read God's word and think about it. Don't let the worries of this life stop you putting God's word into practice. Now, the other thorn that can choke God's word is what Jesus calls the deceitfulness of wealth. You could have a whole sermon on those four words, which I'm going to refrain from giving today. But we notice there that wealth tends to lie to us. You see, wealth says, if you have enough money, then you'll be fulfilled. If you had a bit more, then you'd be secure. If you had wealth, then you would really be someone. And of course, those are lies. Our security, our identity, our satisfaction, they come from God, not from wealth. And the danger is that the deceitfulness of wealth, again, can choke God's word in our lives. That the desire for more prevents us having the time and the space to read God's word. And that it is the deceitfulness of wealth that's driving our decisions and our priorities rather than the word of God. It's a very real danger and a tragedy that we see again and again. People who seem to start the Christian life so well, but then the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, squeezes God's word at the space it needs in their life. And over the years, it's not God's word which is shaping the life, but those other things. Well, there's one more way of hearing God's word, and this is the good one, the good soil. Verse 23, Jesus says, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. I haven't had a chance to do it really this year, but I love at this time of year walking out in the fields around the edge of town and seeing them full of ripe wheat. See that amazing vista of gold waving in the wind as far as the eye can see. And it's extraordinary to think that all of that crop has come from little seeds that were sown in the ground some time before. And so it is with God's word if we receive it rightly. If we understand it and take it in, if we let it go deep and give it space in our lives, it will produce the most beautiful crop. Now, I think the crop that Jesus has in mind here is the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus which the Holy Spirit forms in our lives. As we understand and put his word into practice, well, we start to see the wheat of love, joy, and peace growing up. The barley of patience, kindness, and goodness. The corn of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, like any crop, it grows gradually, but really and wonderfully in our lives. And not only will our lives be transformed, but the word of God will be passed on from us to others too, and that vast harvest will continue. You see, that's the mark of being good soil. That God's word is making a difference in our lives. And whether that difference is big or small, if God's word is changing us and producing a crop, well, that shows that we are good soil. And it's this good soil which encourages us to keep going in sowing the seed of God's word. Yes, there are lots of disappointing responses, but there are those out there who are good soil. And when they hear the word of God, well, their whole lives will be transformed, producing this crop for God's glory. So as we conclude, I want to underline two implications of all of this. And the first one is this: be careful how you listen to God's word. Be careful how you listen to God's word. We're seeing here that it's not enough just to hear the word of God. No, we need to take it in. to let it grow a root deep into our lives, down to our convictions, our priorities. And we need to make sure that God's word has got space in our lives to flourish and grow. Now, Christians, that means protecting time to read and to think about God's word each day or as often as possible. A thing which has really helped me with that over the years are the Bible reading notes. I always use these Explore ones. Just gives me some protected time each day for reading and thinking about God's word. I've got some copies of these. If you'd like one to try it, please do come and get one from me. But it's not only protecting time to read and think about God's word, it's the attitude that we bring to God's word, asking him to give us the understanding and then to help us put it into practice. Well, as we do that, we are good soil. And actually, this is the best example that we can possibly set to those around us. If we're in a leadership role in a group here at church, if we're a parent, if we want to be an encouragement to our Christian friends, the most vital example we can set is the example of how we listen to God's word, making space for it and letting it change our lives. Now, be careful how you listen to God's word. And then the second implication is to keep on sowing the seed of God's word. You see, Jesus shows us here that sharing the word of God with those around us will typically be a disappointing business. In a sense, it was disappointing even for Jesus. He experienced all four of these responses. And actually, when we share the message with someone and they don't take anything in, or they seem to respond and then they fall away, it's tempting to think that something is wrong. Perhaps something's wrong with a message, something's wrong with us, or something's wrong with God's plan. But Jesus says in the parable, no, it's quite normal. It happened even to him as he shared God's word. And so we need to keep going and never give up. Because there are those out there who are good soil. Perhaps those we haven't spoken to yet. Perhaps those who in the past have been hard-hearted, but have now become good soil. And when we share God's word with them, well, it will produce the most marvelous crop in their lives. So Christians, keep on sowing the seed of God's word and never give up. Sow it as far and wide as you can. Yes, there will be disappointment, just as Jesus faced, but there will also be the most wonderful crop as his word falls into those who are good soil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us today and in the weeks ahead as we hear your word to be those who are good soil. Help us to take its message in, to let it go deep, and to give it space to grow and to change our lives. And please help us as a church and as individual believers to keep going in sowing the seed of your word, where we experience disappointing responses. Help us not to give up. And we pray that as a church family, we would have the joy this year of sowing your seed into those who are good soil, and seeing whole lives changed for Jesus Christ. Amen.